be seated.
Amen. Amen. Your name. Well, it's a great day. Glad that I get to see so many of you here today. And for those at home, glad that you're tuning in. Whatever time you're watching this, we replay the message and the service multiple times because it's amazing how many people pick up on it at a later time. And you've been having a lot of people join you in worship over the last several weeks, at all hours of the day and night, and all over the world, actually. Literally, we have people from Africa. We have people from India. We have people from Pakistan, even, that picked up on this. And so I'm thankful that the technology shows me where people are watching from. So it's really cool to see that and just know that the Spirit of God can take a message anywhere around the world and touch a heart. Well, let me ask you, what is it that you really live for? We typically identify ourselves with something, and we live for that. Sometimes we live for ourselves. You know, a show Jennifer and I have watched in the past, there was a particular character in the show that always, anywhere he was, he would just repeat his name often because he wanted people to know his name. You know, in most awkward circumstances, you know, we're talking about something else, and then he would just say his name just so people would know his name. You know, other people attach themselves to maybe their work, and that's their identity. You know, I work for this organization or that organization. Some people connect themselves to sports teams. Every Sunday morning I come in here, I get accosted by all the Chicago stuff or Georgia stuff. You know, we got the Chicago Cubs tie over here. We got a Chicago face mask. And if I had that face, I'd cover it with something as well. Hey, you sit in the back row, you're gonna get it. All right, so, and then, you know, we got the Bears T-shirt when you walk in. You know, we're back there. You got all kinds of stuff, and that's fine and dandy. You know, I used to be a fanatic about a certain sports team until they fired my favorite coach, and I've just abandoned them. This dates me a little bit. Tom Landry is my favorite coach. If anybody knows Tom Landry, he was fired before some of you were born, but that's okay. He was still the greatest coach of all time, in my opinion. I think he was one of the last guys to wear a coat, tie, and a hat on the sidelines. He just looked distinguished, and he exuded his Christian faith, which was really good. Anyway, I digress. But we attach ourselves to certain things, and so the question for today I want to just propose is what do you attach yourself to that you're willing to sacrifice it all for? You know, anytime you attach yourself to something, you're gonna be separated from some other people. You know, hey, if I'm a fan of a particular sports team, that divides you from other people who detest that sports team and they like other things. If you say, well, I do this for a living, some people can't connect with that because they don't do that for a living. They don't have an inside track to that. But are we willing to die for certain things? There are people in the beginning of the building of this nation who believed so much in the identity of independence from Britain that they said, we're willing to die for it. And when they signed the Declaration of Independence, and those who had gathered there, they were signing their own death wish in some sense, be going, we're calling war against those who want to have control over us. And they were willing to put that out there. Right, wrong, whatever people historically want to say, these people were willing to die for the identity of the independence of a new nation. When Jesus stepped on this world, He loved God the Father so much, he was willing to die on our behalf to give God glory to adopt men and women as children of his own. That's how much he believed in the mission and the God he served. I get a magazine monthly. I think I've mentioned this once in a while just because it reminds me of how blessed we are in this country. We may not have all the things right in our country, but there are a lot of countries in the world where people are being murdered for their faith. And I get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody ever seen that magazine? I mean, it's depressing. I get it, and I read it. I put some of the posters in part of my office so that I can see that often which nations are most treacherous to those who pronounce faith in Christ. And so I pray for the believers. But it's amazing to me when I'm reading in individual stories when someone's a believer. Maybe they're a pastor of a local hidden church in China, or they're in some other part of the world, or maybe they're just a believer and they've given their life to Jesus, and then they're confronted by the local government or just local community and saying, are you a believer? And they have to decide at that point, do I identify out loud my faith that is internal? Because if I do, I know what they're going to do to me. They're going to kill me. And somebody has to decide at that point, do I just, you know, wear the t-shirt, or am I willing to just put it all on the line and be sacrificed for my faith in Jesus? And they do. It's where the voice of the martyrs. Yeah, we read about martyrs in history, but that's happening daily, weekly in our world. And it encourages my faith, but then makes me thankful that we don't live like that right here, but that may come to this country at some point. And the question is my faith truly identified in Jesus? Would I be willing to lay it all on the line for him? We sit in the freedoms of this nation because people gave it all on the line throughout history in our country so we could be protected. I'm thankful for every veteran that we have among us and all the veterans. My grandfather was a veteran, fought in World War II and also in the Korean War. And I mean, just I'm thankful the men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line to protect and to provide something for someone else who is a benefactor. And sometimes we don't appreciate it as much as we should, because anything that has been fought for can also be taken away. We have freedoms. Likewise, for our Christian faith, listen to me. Jesus, who is God, took on human flesh to die for us because we did not deserve heaven because of our own sin. We were separated, but he was willing to die for us. And in that sacrifice, he made a way possible for us to receive grace and forgiveness, step into his eternal kingdom. Let us never take that for granted, the sacrifice made on our behalf, that we ought to be willing to lay it all out for Jesus, that we're all in. It's not just a t-shirt or a bumper sticker. It's not just some identity that we can have when we're with people who agree, that it is everything about us, that we are believers in Jesus, followers, willing to give it all for what he did here. Today we're going to step into the story in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus is you know, doing his miracles. He's doing, you know, what he's doing in his teaching and all. But in the story, it's going to have a flashback to John the Baptist, who has already been beheaded. But it's going to tell you the story of how John the Baptist gave it all, sacrificed it for Jesus. And that Jesus is the Messiah, but his followers have a way of living that ought to challenge us from the first century, New Testament. And I want us to look at that. And so briefly, we'll look at some of the passages and then we'll make application. But as we consider our lives in that how we live for Jesus, I want you to see in this passage that there will be some who fear you when you live for Jesus. And we'll see this in the passage going forward. You know, some are going to rejoice when we're believers. Some are going to reject our belief system. Some will fear what God is doing in our lives. And those who fear do not like what we do, but they often don't deny that God is at work. Look at verse 14 in Mark chapter 6. It starts with the two words, King Herod, in my translation. This is Herod Antipas. There's several Herods. This is Herod Antipas. He's the seventh son of the great Herod the Great. And he says king here, he's not a king. He's a tetrarch. He's basically a Hebrew who is working for the Roman government for this particular region to kind of keep peace and keep everything going well. But he certainly desired to be king. He desired to have sovereignty. In fact, in 39 AD, he was released from his position because he continued to accumulate followers so that he would have complete sovereignty and Rome wouldn't have that. So he was canceled, dismissed. He paraded himself around like he was a king. And I'm not sure if Mark was just being sarcastic here in his writing about King Herod or just calling him what he would often call himself, though he had not earned that position. You have King Herod, and he had heard of it, for Jesus' name was becoming known. Some said, okay, so Jesus is doing his miraculous things. He's teaching. King Herod hears about it. And so who is this Jesus that's doing this? So some said, John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers were at work in him. They knew that John was an incredible man, but Herod, as he's hearing this, knows that, no, I chopped his head off. He could not be that. Could he? Could he have risen from the dead? Others in verse 15 said that he is Elijah, who's the prophet who went to heaven and did not die. Another said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. In verse 16, it goes on, but when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Would that fear you if you had murdered somebody and then all of a sudden you hear he's back alive and he may be coming after you? There's some fear there. There's a power of God. At no time prior to the death of John the Baptist did Herod ever deny that John was called of God. At no time did he ever deny the miraculous things that could be taking place in the incredible position and character of John the Baptist. He actually was pretty amused by him. He wanted to hear from him often the teachings that John the Baptist had. Well, let's go on and find out why he even beheaded him then. But I think about here, is John the Baptist, is he risen from the dead? No, he's not risen from the dead, but Herod doesn't know that. But what might be scaring him? You know what scares most people? What people fear the most? Things they can't control. When I can't control something, it's like, ooh. You ever been in a car that's starting to go crazy and you're not in control? You know, Jennifer and I got in a wreck early in our marriage, and we were coming down a road, down the highway. I'd been preaching in a church in Arizona, and we were coming down in the highway, and some mattress flies out in front of us. And I can't control the mattress, so I got to try to control the car, but I actually lost control of the car in this desert road that we were on and went back and forth, and that scared me to death when you can't control something. Unfortunately, that's a lot of our country. Sometimes we fear what we don't know and what we can't control. Herod can't control John the Baptist. Obviously, he killed him, and now he may be back. You notice in these suggestions of who Jesus may be, he's John the Baptist, or he's Elijah, or he's one of the prophets of old, every one of them had to do with honorable people who lived for God, representatives of God. So Jesus was doing things in marvelous ways and teaching in miraculous ways that people are being drawn to that. And so there's no suggestion from these Hebrew people at this time that he's of the devil. They all connected him to someone who is honorable in what he's doing. So how people lived actually opened up the avenue for people to believe in Jesus. Even in Matthew 11:11, John the Baptist is mentioned by Jesus saying, truly I say to you, among those born of women, which I assume is everybody, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So this is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. There's no one greater. And so I don't think Jesus would be disappointed and perhaps being mistaken for John the Baptist here. Here's what I see, though, in the representation. Jesus is coming out. He's doing what he's doing intentionally, but there's rumor that he may be somebody else. It just shows me that the way others lived, they must have lived like Jesus desired. And their life honored God. Would people say about us that our life honors God by the way we live? You know, there's an incredible contrast here. Consider John the Baptist and what they're assuming. You know, Jesus is living this way, but they assume that it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist's life, in contrast to another Jewish man, Herod. John the Baptist was full of courage and conviction. You find none of that in Herod. Actually, Herod was willing to give up most of the Jewish beliefs in order to accommodate to the Roman government. John the Baptist loved God and proclaimed his word. You find no evidence of that in Herod's life, though he's a Jewish believer. John the Baptist denounced sin. Herod was actually living out his sin publicly and seemed to have no conviction whatsoever about that. John the Baptist called people to repentance. Herod often just disregarded it and ultimately led to the murdering of John the Baptist. Just a thought I wrote down here. We never need to go to back down or apologize for our living for Jesus. When we live for Jesus, people may not like it. When we say things that are according to God's word, and the way he tells us to do it, you know, always be willing to give a reason for the hope that's within you. But, you know, you do that with gentleness. You do that with love. You know, don't be a jerk with your evangelism. But never apologize for what God has said and what God is doing in your life. Herod had much to apologize about. What he was doing was absolutely sin and wrong. John the Baptist went all the way to a point of death, and he didn't have to apologize for how he was living for Jesus. We do not need to defend ourselves often when we're walking with God, by the way. Sometimes Christians think they have to defend themselves all the time. Listen to me. Your greatest defense is the Spirit of God speaking on your behalf. Live for God. Live according to His Word. Speak His Word. Just live righteously according to the Holy Spirit who's living within you. And let God be the one who speaks on your behalf and defends you. We don't need to use violence. We don't need to use coercion to try to manipulate our way with our Christianity. We just need to represent our King and let our life honor God. Some will fear. Herod was in a position at this moment fearing that John the Baptist may be back. Verse 17 begins seeing that some, when you live your life for Jesus, be willing to sacrifice it all. Some will oppose you. We're going to go back to the scene of the crime. It's a story of power. It's a story of lust. A story of pride, divorce, adultery. You could even include incest in this. Drunkenness, striptease, dancing, murder. Sounds like a new Netflix series. Herod may have been fearful, but I'm going to tell you, his wife, Herodias, was ruthless. The reason John the Baptist's head was cut off is because of this ruthless Herodias woman. She would stop at nothing, even prostituting her own daughter among the masses. One commentator said, she is sin on steroids. I thought, man, we have an Old Testament account of this type of person named Jezebel. And this is the New Testament Jezebel. Verse 17, look at what it says here. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. And notice who Herodias is? His brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Philip wasn't dead. Either through her own ambition to marry someone, Herod Antipas, or maybe Herod himself had lured her into his kingdom. Philip was Herod's half-brother, by the way. Let me give you a little background history here. Philip was Herod's half-brother and another of Palestine's four rulers. Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, another half-brother. All right, so you got all these half-brothers. And this is the daughter of one of the half-brothers who married her uncle, left that husband and married another uncle. You thought this only happened in Arkansas. All right. So she married her half-uncle, divorced him, you know, Philip, and then married her other half-uncle, Herod, causing him to divorce his first wife because Herod Antipas was married prior to Herodias. A lot of infidelity, a lot of adultery and divorce. So verse 18, for John had been saying, John the Baptist, this is going back into the history, John had been saying, and had been saying, shows that it's a continual preaching to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And every Jewish person would understand the laws, not man's laws of that day, but God's laws and how a Jewish follower of the Old Testament would conduct himself. It is not lawful. You're breaking God's law when you do these things. Calling him back to repentance, because we know the message of John the Baptist was to repent. Turn your life back to God. Trust in Jesus. In verse 19, John the Baptist was condemning them for living immorally, so Herodias held a grudge against him, against John the Baptist, and wanted to put him to death. She is the first century Jezebel, you see. But she could not, it says in verse 20, for Herod feared John. You notice the fear was prior to his death as well as after his death, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. It was just fascinating. I want you to see this. He put him in jail. Why did he put him in jail? And the commentators disagree on this, and I looked at this, and I said I could take either way. John the Baptist was taken to prison and held there by Herod. But it leans in this particular verse that he may have done that to protect John the Baptist from his wife, who, when he's in the open plain, she may have him murdered out there. Hire somebody, but if he was in his prison, he could control what's going on there. Unlike our prison system, when we capture people, they suspiciously commit suicide, and the cameras and all the people around just disappeared. I don't know how that happens, but anyway, so he's actually capturing John the Baptist, putting him in prison to protect him from his wife who wants to kill him. Did you ever think prison could be a safe place? Well, he's not so safe, because Herodias will find her way to destroy this guy who's calling her to repentance, and she wants nothing of it. You know, Leviticus says in chapter 20, verse 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. We know that these Jewish people knew the law, and John is just merely reminding them what God has said, and they are disregarding that. And if you want to disregard it, that means you have to oppose those who continue to remind you of it. So John the Baptist condemned them. So he's put in jail, even though Herod knew he was a righteous man. And then here's the third observation. There are those who will seek to destroy you. It's not just opposing those who seek to destroy you. And you see that it's been said, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And I think it's often attributed to William Shakespeare, though it's actually someone else. How far will someone go to get revenge on the one who calls you out? Well, in verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Fascinating to know, in church history, or Jewish history, Jewish people did not celebrate birthdays in the first century or prior to that. They thought it was a secular, Gentile celebration, that they didn't do that. There were specific celebrations in Jewish timeline that they were to celebrate. Things that God had done, they would honor that, but birthdays were not on the agenda for a Jewish believer. So you notice once again, he violates any Jewish tradition or custom. He does what the Romans are doing, because when in Rome, you're going to be just like a Roman, and he's doing this. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't celebrate birthdays, but you got to understand his culture. He's doing that, so he's even violating their own traditions, acting as if he's a pagan. Verse 22, for when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, who suggested that? Well, apparently, Herodias did. She pleased Herod and his guests. You have no idea what she may be wearing at that time to please all these men who were gawking at her. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom, which is similar language if you go back in Old Testament, the book of Esther, in the Persian Empire. And as he had his wife, Vashti, out there dancing for the people, he was willing to do whatever. So, she said, and he vowed to her, whatever she asked. All right, so she went, this daughter went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and said, and he's not a king, by the way, and saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter. So Herodias finally had her opportunity. I'm going to eliminate this nuisance of the reminder that I'm disobeying the law of God. Listen to me. You can remove those who tell you the law of God, but the law of God still will stand, and you will still stand in judgment to God, according to what he states. And imagine this teenage girl walking up to her stepdad asking him, for your birthday, I want you to kill this righteous man. So verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. This is where pride took over. He was a spineless individual. Pride brought down Adam. Pride brought down Satan. Pride brings this man down and everyone who follows. So verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. I'm sure every teenage girl would love to see that. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. John never renounced his faith. He never assumed. I don't think John ever assumed that he'd make it out alive from this world, that he was willing to give it all, and it did not matter. And we know John the Baptist well. Some of you probably have not thought about Herodias in a while. You know, John never performed a miracle. His ministry was only about a year long. But what an impact he made. We still talk about him today. And Jesus said there was no one greater. As I consider John the Baptist as a model for us, it's really not about how long we live, but just how we live with the time God gives us. How are we following? One of my favorite movies, and it dates me every time I mention a movie, and I've done this lately, I don't know why, maybe I'm just reminiscing about my years growing up, but one of my favorite movies years ago was Braveheart with William Wallace. And talking about freedom, I want to just quote, I can't show you the clip just because it just wouldn't do well here. But a young soldier, as William Wallace was coming through this army, William Wallace, as he was riding his horse in this particular movie, William Wallace was recognized, but a young soldier said, "That's not William Wallace, for William Wallace is 7 feet tall." You know, people hadn't actually met William Wallace, but they were beginning to paint big pictures of what this individual is like. Not unlike what's happening here with Jesus as he's walking in. So Wallace repeated, he said, actually, "Yes, I've heard." And he kills men by the hundreds. "And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes." Then he says, "I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What would you do without freedom? Will you fight?" And then a veteran soldier was there. He says, "Fight? Against that? All of the English army?" He says, "No, we will run and we will live." And William Wallace then says to him, "I fight, fight and you may die. Run and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all of the days from this day until that one for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they may never take our freedom?" Later in the movie, probably the most famous quote from the movie, as a young lady came to his prison cell where he was chained up and he was preparing for execution, where they were going to chop off his head. She says to him, basically, "Why don't you just forget it? Just say you're sorry," or basically, I'm not quoting it exactly right, but just, "Would you just renounce it and you can live?" And he said, "Every man dies, but not every man really lives." He was willing to die for what he truly believed in. And I thought of that this week when I'm reading about John the Baptist. He was willing to die for what he believed in. Because every one of us will die. But I wonder, in our Christian faith, will we truly live? To put it all out there for Christ. Let him be our defender. And if he wants to keep us here till we're 150, great. If he wants to take our lives because we stand up for him, then let that be true. Because this world is not our home. We're passing through to be a representative of him. And when we live in the freedom of Christ, we truly are free. Free from the threats or the worries of this world. We live free to speak as God has called us to speak. We live free to live as God calls us to live. We're not trying to protect this body. We just need to love our Lord out loud. Think of men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the age of 39. He was a Lutheran pastor who resisted the Nazis and eventually was killed by them. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship, Life Together, Letters and Papers from Prison. He was willing to die because of what he believed in. Jim Elliot, who died at the age of 29, a missionary. We know him well because of his wife, Elizabeth, who told his stories through the gates of splendor. Five missionaries, Jim Elliot included, were killed by the Indians of Ecuador, eastern Ecuador. Incredibly, after his murder, some of the wives stayed, even with their small children, to continue to minister to those in those tribes that had killed their husbands. And over time, many of those tribesmen came to Christ. Even seeing your husband die did not take them out of the missionary game. They thought, what our husbands died for, we're willing to die for as well, because our mission is to see others come to faith. One particular tribesman who came to faith, he said this. He said, "I have killed 12 people with my spear, but I did that when my heart was dark. Now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean, so I don't live like that anymore." When we're willing to sacrifice it all, we'll see Jesus bring people to himself. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the grace that you continue to show us verse by verse through the chapters. As you step into a place, it's rumored that your followers are who you really are. And that just shows me that the way John the Baptist and Elijah and other prophets lived was a testament and a picture of who you are. And I pray in our generation that we would live in such a way that we represent you so well, that we're willing to place our entire lives on the altar of your grace, knowing that you give us life, you give us words, you give us wisdom, and Father, you give us influence when we are people of conviction and character. I pray that all of us truly who have been given freedom in Jesus would live like it. Be willing to sacrifice it all that others may come to faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask for your empowerment to do so. Amen.
Philippians, we read these words in the first chapter, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Let's stand and sing and celebrate that promise together.
Change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed washed it white as snow. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Sing this again with me.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Be safe, be well, and be blessed.